First of all, in Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm, and we'll read verse 16. Verse 16 of Psalm 22, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Now, before I read any other verses, I want to tell you what I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak on the hands of the Lord Jesus. Our brother Jim Smith yesterday afternoon spoke on the ear of the Lord Jesus. I want to speak on the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read them in the order in which I'm going to speak on them, but the order that we find them in the Bible. So the next one that we'll read is in Psalm 119. And we'll read verse 73. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Psalm 145. And verse 16. "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." A page or two later, Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 24. "Because I have called, and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and were none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." In the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. And we'll read at verse 2. "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We'll begin reading at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now the last passage we'll read is in Hebrews chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll read verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So tonight I want to speak for the first part of the meeting on the hands of the Lord Jesus. I want to speak first of all of his powerful hands. Then we want to speak of his providing hands. Third, we want to speak of his propitious hands. Now, that's a word we don't use very much. It just means extending benefits toward others. And then fourth, we want to speak of his pierced hands. Fifth, we want to speak of his pleading hands. Sixth, we want to speak of his protecting hands. And last of all, we want to speak of his punishing hands. Now, first of all, his powerful hands. We read in Psalm 119, verse 73, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Every one of us in the auditorium tonight, we owe our very existence to the hands of the Lord Jesus. We could say like the psalmist, Psalm 139, verse 14, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Not only do we owe our very existence to his hands, But the very breath we breathe comes from his hand. Daniel could say to Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5, verse 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. An unsaved in the meeting tonight, that's true of you, too. Even though you haven't committed the sacrilege that King Belshazzar committed, the God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not glorified. And how solemn it is that the very night that he heard those words, we read verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. In John chapter 3, verse 35, we read these words, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And think for a few minutes of what the Father has given into the hand of his Son. He's given the work of creation into the hand of his Son. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Hebrews 1, verse 2, by him he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, verse 10, the words of the Father to the Son. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. So the work of creation is in the hand of the Son. And the work of upholding all things by the word of his power, that too is in his hand. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 17. By him all things consist. The movements of the planets are so accurate that watches can be set by their movements. It's all in his hand. And then the work of judgment, the Father's committed into his hand too. John 5, verse 22 and 27. He's committed the judgment into his hand because he's the Son of Man. He was down here on earth for 33 years. He's the one that's going to be the judge of the great white throne judgment, the last scene in the drama of human history. No one will be able to say that the judge was unacquainted with the case. He was perfectly human and humanly perfect. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. The times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised them from the dead. God has given you an assurance, unsaved one, that if you die the way you are, you're going to have to meet him as a judge. He's given you assurance by raising him from the dead. So, the work of judgment is in his hand. And the work of salvation, the Father's given into his hand too. The work of salvation past, present, and future. Salvation past from the penalty of sins. Salvation present from the power of sins. Salvation future from the very presence of sins. It's all given into the hand of the Son. The salvation passed from the penalty of sins. It was given into his hand. And he could shout triumphantly on the cross, John 19, verse 30, it is finished. He finished the work that'll save a sinner from hell. He finished the work that'll fit a sinner for heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he did it all by himself. And then the work of salvation present from the power of sins. That too is in his hand. We're preaching a living Savior. That's why lives can be transformed. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. John 8, verse 36, the Lord Jesus said, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why, there's so many true stories I could tell you of how God has changed the lives of men and women because we have a living Savior. Just a few days ago, I heard a remarkable conversion in a paper mill not too far from here in British Columbia. A young man in his 20s in a paper mill with about 500 employees He was a very tough young man in his 20s, very muscular, and most everybody in that mill were afraid of him. There was hardly anybody that wanted to turn the back to him. He was a drug addict. He was a drug pusher. He was an alcoholic, and he smoked, and he swore. And here, a Christian was scheduled to work on a machine with him for a week. And that Christian was afraid of him. But he asked the other Christians to pray for him. And that Christian decided he might as well begin right away. So he began right away to tell him the gospel. And by the end of the week, that young man confessed faith in Christ. And within 2 weeks, he was through with drugs. He was through with alcohol. He was through with smoking. And he gave up swearing too. Mind you, he knew from the Word of God, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, that if somebody hit him on one cheek, he should turn the other. So one of the men did hit him on the cheek. And he turned the other cheek. And the man hit him on that cheek too. So then he didn't know what to do. He knew he had instructions to do what to do if he was hitting on one cheek. But then he got hit the other one, so he didn't. Well, what am I supposed to do? So he hit him and knocked the man down. But he learned afterwards he wasn't supposed to do that. But everybody in the mill knew that there was a real change in him. And there's so many other true stories I could tell. Because we're preaching the living Savior. So the work of salvation, past and present, it's in his hand. And the work of salvation, future, from the very presence of sins, altogether, it's in his hand. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming himself, because he's coming for his bride. And so the work of salvation, future from the very presence of sins, it's in his hand too. And then all God's future purposes are in his hand. Isaiah 53, verse 12, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's how much the Father thinks of the Son. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The work of creation, the work of upholding all things by the word of his power, the work of judgment, the work of salvation, past, present, and future, and all God's future purposes, the Father's given all that into his hand. Unsaved one, since the Father thinks that much of his Son, can't you trust the keeping of your soul to his hand? Would to God the language of some heart tonight would be, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, vile, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. Listen to the next verse after John 3, verse 35, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, his providing hands. And now let us speak of his powerful hands. Now let us speak of his providing hands. Psalm 145, verse 16. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Unsaved one, you receive from his hand every day. The clothes you wear, the house you live in, the food you eat, it comes from his hand, whether you acknowledge it or not. When you think of all the temporal blessings God has showered you with, you ought to be asking the question like the psalmist. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The answer is in the next verse. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Until you take God's salvation as a free gift, there's nothing you can do to glorify God. Isaiah 1, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. When I was over in England in 1944, Brother Woodrow, the correspondent, a little somebody I could walk to, he told me a story that I'm going to tell you now. I'm telling it as he told me. He told about a farmer in England who went to a gospel hall in England as a boy. He went every Sunday until he was in his late teens. And then he decided he had had enough. So he didn't go to any other meetings of any kind for years and years. And he reached his 100th birthday. And on his 100th birthday, he went out to look over his cows. And he leaned over the fence. And on his 100th birthday, one of his cows did something it had never done before. It came over to him and began to lick the back of his hand. And that deeply touched him. He said to himself, "My cow knows me. My cow knows that I am its owner." And God brought to his memory a verse of scripture that had been lying dormant for probably 85 years. And it was this one. "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And God used that as an arrow to his heart and conscience. And he said to himself, "Why, here my cow I've only had it a couple of years, and it knows me, and I've been living 100 years, and I don't know my maker." He didn't rest until he'd got to know Christ as his Savior, and he lived a few years to prove that he really did get to Christ. So his providing hands, he's showing you with temple blessings all the time, and he wants you to have the greatest blessing of all, his salvation. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, the only way you can have God's salvation is to take it on God's terms. God is too rich to sell his salvation. Man's too poor to buy it. If you try to pay God anything for his salvation, you can't have it. God won't let you have it. God is waiting with his arms full of the richest blessings to give it to the man or the woman or the boy or the girl that come with his arms empty to receive them by faith. Romans 6, verse 23, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "By grace he is saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And God is so anxious for you to get it. In the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It's yours for the taking. We can lead a horse to water. We can't make him drink. We can lead sinners to the waters of salvation, but we can't drink for you. And no one else can drink for you. You've got to drink for yourself. "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You might say anything free isn't worth having. Well, that's not true with what anything that God offers. And you prove it every day. If you want to keep on living physically, you'll have to keep on breathing God's free air. And if you want to begin living spiritually, you'll have to take God's free salvation. His providing hands. No, his propitious hands. That's a word that we don't use as much as the others. It just means extending benefits toward others. We read in Mark 6, verse 2, that they marveled that such works were done by his hands. We often read in the Gospels, especially in Mark, that he put forth his hand to heal. He was always approachable. He always healed them that knew their need of healing. And he's just as ready and willing and able to save you. The only thing is, it's so difficult to get men and women to see the need. Hebrews, Luke 9, verse 11, he healed them that had need of healing. He never turned away one. Luke 5, verse 31 and 32. They that are holy are physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'll never forget the first time I read those words. When I read those words, I was very religious, very sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. I was unsaved. When I read those words, they startled me. I thought, up until the time I read those words of the Savior, I heard about Christ coming, going to church every Sunday for 3 years. I thought He came to save people like myself who were trying to live a good life. I thought surely that's who He came to save. But He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I didn't know that there's another verse in God's Word, Romans 3 verse 10, that says, there's none righteous. No, not one. But even though I didn't know about that verse, I couldn't rest on being righteous because I knew that I had sinned. But my problem was the same problem of the most of religious sinners that are not saved. I wasn't prepared to take my place as a sinner. But oh, I thank God that He brought me to the place to see that in spite of all my self-righteousness, in spite of all my 3 years of church going, in spite of all my 3 years of preaching to the men at work, in spite of my Sunday school work, in spite of my self-improvement, that I was nothing but a guilty sinner with a loathsome disease of sin. And once I found that out, it wasn't long until I knew Christ is my Savior. His propitious hands. Now I'd like to ask everyone in the audience, what did men do with those propitious hands? Those hands were always going about doing good. Peter says about them, Acts 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. What did men do with those propitious hands? They're always doing good. You know what they did with them. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. And how did they pierce them? Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They pierced his hands with wicked hands. They gave him unjust trials. They plucked the hairs from his cheek. They put filthy spittle upon his bleeding face. They put a crown of thorns upon his head, a Roman lash upon his back, spikes through his hands and feet. And all that physical suffering that I've described is just nothing compared to what he bore when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It just comes to my mind right now about Arlene Baker. When John Mark Slaybaugh and I had 9 weeks of gospel meetings in San Diego in early 1970, Arlene Baker came every night, 14 years of age, and she had misery on her countenance to a marked degree. And I told John Mark, if I was to give a prize for the one with the most misery on the countenance, she'd get the prize just about every night. She stayed behind the 5th week, but she didn't get saved the 5th week. She stayed behind the 2nd time in the 7th week. And we spoke to her until about 10 o'clock. John Mark suggested we go home. And Arlene Baker said, I don't want to go home. John Mark asked her, why not? She said, I'm afraid if I go home tonight, I'll miss God's salvation. Well, it was good to see you that determined to get it. I opened up to Isaiah 53, verse 5, and I had to read it herself. But he was wounded for my, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with the stripes we are healed. And I might have had to read it in the first person singular, but he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace is upon him, and with the stripes I am healed. What a joy it was to see the first smile on Arlene Baker's face in 7 weeks. Why, she just got saved. She just took it in that he died for me. She didn't stay around very long. She ran out to her dad's car. She didn't wait for him to roll down the window. She just knocked at the window. She says, "Oh, Dad, at last I've got it." Thank God she got it. And you can get it a lot easier than when Arlene Baker got it. His pierced hands. One time a chaplain was going through an institution, and one of the women asked him, "Sir, what work a man will be in heaven?" And he didn't really want to be detained very long. He thought he'd get out of it pretty quickly, so he said, "None, my dear lady." She says, "Oh, yes," she said, "there'll be one work a man in heaven. Don't you know what that is?" Well, he was stuck. So he asked her, "What work a man will be in heaven?" She said, "Rightly, the only work of man that'll be in heaven is the print of the nails in the Savior's hands and the spear wound in his side. The only one in heaven that'll bear the marks of sin is the only one who never knew sin down here below. How shall I then know thee amid those hosts above? What tokens true will tell me the object of my love? Thy glory's all dwelling in pure effulgent shine, but glory in thee dwelling will ne'er proclaim thee mine. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that frees us from self and sin and hell. These link thee once forever with all my grace. No hand these scars, no hand these bonds shall sever, no hand these scars efface. His pierced hands, now let us think of his pleading hands. Those hands were pierced on the cross of Calvary to make it possible for you to get saved, unsaved one. They're pleading with you tonight to come. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 7, verse 37, "The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In Luke 13, verse 34, the Lord Jesus lamented over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the people that lived in Jerusalem, like sinners that have heard the gospel often, like quite a few here tonight. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them which ascend unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather a brood under her wings, and you would not." See, that's why you're not saved yet. He would, but ye would not. You'll never get saved against your will. And to Israel he said, Romans 10, verse 21, "All day long have I stretched forth my hands to disobedient and gainsaying people." And I'm saved, and that's true of you. He's pleaded with you with his pierced hands, but up until tonight, you've been disobedient. John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." He's promised in verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So unsaved and he's pleading with you to come tonight. Let not conscience make you linger, or fitness for any dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. If you feel your need of him, come just as you are, and he'll receive you. A few years ago, in Boston, I was at an unusual funeral. It was the funeral of John White. Mr. Stevenson, who since has gone home to heaven himself, he had the funeral, and he made a very unusual observation at the very beginning of that funeral. He said, if this funeral was just 2 weeks earlier, it would be an exceedingly sad funeral. And that certainly would be true. I knew John White ever since I got saved, 45 years ago. I knew his dad until the Lord took his dad home to heaven. John White was brought up in the Cliff Street Gospel Hall in Boston. He got to be a man. He married an unsaved woman. And she came for meetings and she got saved. They had 6 children and most of the children got saved. But he got into his 60s. Unsaved, and he learned that he had terminal cancer. And once he knew he had terminal cancer, he was down to business about getting saved, more so than any time in his life. And one day, when his daughter Doris was taking care of him, he said to Doris, "Oh, Doris, there's no use of me wanting to get saved. Doris, the other night, I really wanted to come to Christ. But I've turned him down so many times in my life. He just turned me away. He wouldn't have a thing to do with me." And Doris immediately said, "Oh, Dad, I know from the lips of the Lord Jesus that that's not so. Because he's promised, John 6, verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That was just what he conjured up in his own mind. Praise God. In the last 2 weeks he lived, he had a clear testimony of trusting Christ as a Savior. If he didn't, I doubt very much if there would have been any of his children from out of state at that funeral. It would have been far too sad to go out of your way to be at that funeral. But as it was, every one of them were there. One came from Florida. One came from Texas. One came from California. And one came from Oregon. So his pleading hands are pleading with you to come. And he's promised. And he's promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you respond to his loving invitation, you'll share of his protecting hands. John chapter 10. I should quote Proverbs 1 for his pleading hands. Proverbs 1 verse 24, "Because I have called and you refused, I've stretched forth my hand and no man regarded. But you settle not all my counsel. When on my reproof, I also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh." But now it's protecting hands. John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Everyone that's saved genuinely, why, they're in the Savior's hand, and they're in the Father's hand. Double security. And it's not only that no man can pluck us out, but no one, not even the devil himself, can pluck a child of God out of the hand of Christ, his protecting hands. Somebody might say, "Well, that means I can say I'm saved, and do any old thing I like, and still be saved." No, just a minute. The Lord Jesus describes the ones that are eternally secure. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The general tenor of the life of every true sheep of Christ is that they hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow him, and they're eternally secure. Over in Scotland, a woman got saved late in life, and she met a clergyman. Thank God for everyone that's really born again and preaching it, but I don't think this one was. And Granny was rejoicing that she was sure of being in heaven. And so she told this preacher that she was sure of being in heaven. And he says, "Oh, Granny, don't you be so sure. Why, you might sin at the last and die and go to hell." But Granny quoted the Word of God. Granny quoted John 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, our preacher was embarrassed. He didn't think that Granny would come up with some verses like that. It would make his position look like it's untenable. So he's looking for a way out. And he thought he had a way out. She says, oh, Granny, don't you be so sure. You're in the Savior's hand now, all right, Granny. But don't you be so sure. You might sin at the last and slip through his fingers and die and go to hell. But Granny said, oh, she said, I could never do that because I am one of his fingers. She got a hold of the truth that every child of God is part of the body of Christ. It's ridiculous to be in the body today, severed tomorrow, and back in the body the next day. His protecting hands. He's able to take care of that life of yours. Every child of God can say, Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hands. There's no better place for them to be. Last of all, his punishing hands. Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. An unsaved one, think of what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word he uses is equivalent to the lake of fire. Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. I say unto my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell, into Gehenna, into the lake of fire. Fear him. Now those three verses that I quoted, they mean this, that if conditions were such, and thank God they're not, if conditions were such that if you were to confess faith in Christ tonight, that it'll be likely to be burned to the stake within a month, you shouldn't let that keep you from Christ. If to think that some are staying away from Christ just because of what somebody's going to say, or even if they're going to kill you, you shouldn't let that keep you from Christ. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This false cultists that try to tell us that hell is a grave. If you try to make hell the grave in Luke 12, verse 4 and 5, you've got nonsense. Why, fear not them which kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Why, men can kill you, men can put you in the grave, but only God can put one in the lake of fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, unsaved one, just before I sit down, I hope you'll respond to his pleading hands and sure of his protecting hands. Because if you don't, you'll have to feel his punishing hands. If you respond to his invitation, come, you'll have his protecting hands. But you may hear him say, Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you won't, you'll have to meet him as your judge at the great white throne judgment. I hope you'll respond to the pleading hands of the Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.